Well, the carpet's just gained a new stain. I'm sorry, carpet. I'm just going to get set up here. And today we're going to talk about sort of this theme that actually Tracy pointed at within this devotional in the first couple of verses of each of Paul's letters, this idea of knowledge and wisdom. And particularly in James 1, where James talks about this in an interesting and I think a way that tends to be totally misunderstood because our translations are just bad. and I don't know why. This is actually all of our deacons' meetings. We have devotionals, and we try to sit under the word as we make decisions. And one of the devotionals we were reading through James, and this happens every so often, that someone will be like, my translation's different, or my translation says this or that. And Ryder will say, hey, that's not what the Greek says, like he does. But as we looked into this James passage, that's exactly what happened. He said, I don't know if that's what this says, and we've been looking into it. And there's a big translation mistake that actually I think has done a lot of damage to the church over the years. So we're gonna talk a little bit about that, and we're also I'm gonna try to speak for less, to be able to give us a little bit of time to migrate over to the Sunday school hall and set things up, so that we can get started on the meeting on time at 12 o'clock. The Vietnamese church is still worshiping here. And they use the building, they use the sanctuary specifically at 2, and then depending on the week, they'll use the Sunday school hall as well, and they use the Sunday school hall this week. So we'll be ending the meeting today at 1:30 sharp, which is why we've scheduled another meeting possibly for next week, just in case a consensus decision isn't made today. So that gives you sort of a sense of where we're going today. Let's talk first about knowledge and wisdom. I'm going to tell you a story of my youth. In Sudbury, where I grew up, winter is roughly from October to May. So you're inside a lot, and the roads aren't plowed very well for most of the city, and it's just cold and brutal. And like my parents were here a couple of weeks ago, and they said the snow on their deck would be the equivalent, it would actually cover the piano at this point. It's that high. They can't go into their backyard anymore. So that gives you a sense of the conditions that I grew up in that messed me up so badly. But with that time indoors, you're always looking for ways to sort of keep yourself occupied. And one of the ways that we kept ourselves occupied was going on GTs or sleds and going sliding, and then eventually that would just get boring because there's hills, but they're pretty dangerous. A lot of rock, if you've ever been to Sudbury. And so we would go onto the roads and find big hills to go down on the roads at night, and it was great. But then we'd be like, oh, this is getting boring, so we'd attach a rope to the GT and tie it to a car and go through the city. Now let me tell you, that's like the funnest thing ever. It's also the most dangerous thing ever. Now, we knew it was dangerous. We knew that if we fell off, we'd probably die. And if not die, just get hurt really badly, which we never were, somehow. We knew that it was slippery, the rope could break, we could get hit by cars because we were going down the road. We had all this knowledge, but we said, nah, we're not going to listen to the knowledge. We're not going to put any of the knowledge into practice. We were unwise. Knowledge is just really just knowing about truth and facts and figures and knowing that this is going to happen, this is the way things are. Wisdom is the ability to discern how best to apply knowledge. Wisdom is looking at all the knowledge we have and say, okay, how can I actually move forward in the best way possible? Now, the best way possible maybe is not tying your sled to the back of a car. The best way forward, maybe, to scare away the bears is not to throw rocks at the cub. I learned that, and I learned how to run very quickly. Especially when they're eating. It's not good. It's not good. It's another thing you have to worry about. Things you have to worry about, being chased by bears. Oh, man. But it's true. Like, even that, like, I know, don't like, attack a bear. Don't chase after them as though you can ride them because they're going to enjoy it. Don't mess with the cubs. And yet you see a cub, you just want to hug it because it's so cute. And the mama bear says, hi, no. But just in general, within all of life, right? We have a ton of knowledge, especially now where knowledge is literally at our fingertips, where we say, well, what do we want to know? You can Google it. You can say, hey, Siri, or OK, Google, tell me the facts of this. But that doesn't actually tell us how to live. It doesn't tell us how to apply what we know in a way that will bring flourishing or fulfillment, or even more profoundly for Christians. We don't know just by our knowledge what God's perfect will is and how to live that out. We can have all the knowledge in the world but still not live out our calling. We can know all the facts about Jesus, but if we don't know Jesus, well, our life is going to reflect it. And we're not going to put the knowledge that we have into practice. We're not going to be wise. Wisdom is this application of knowledge and knowing when it applies. And we see this fantastically in the Proverbs. Proverbs 26 especially, two verses, one after the other, 26 verse 5 and 6, it says this. This is just fantastic. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. What? Thanks, Solomon. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. That's like two proverbs that seem to contradict each other, but yet put it into different contexts, and both of them are true. There's something knowledgeable about them, but there's even more something that's wise about them placed into the proper context, placed into the proper way of application. This first, don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him, is saying, don't get drawn into ridiculous arguments. Don't get drawn in to the foolishness of people. But the other, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes, is to say, sometimes it's really good to offer correction. Sometimes correction is needed, and you actually have to answer the foolishness. But how do you know? That's wisdom. How do you know the difference? That's wisdom. This brings us to our passage in James. Let's take a look at it together. I think it'll be on the screen. This is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. And if you have Bibles, if you have a Bible that you brought, you might want to open it up so you can cross words out. One word in particular that's just terribly translated. Okay, verse 2 of James 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. And then it goes on to talk about economics of people in humble, believers in humble circumstances and people who are rich, which I point out because it becomes important. When you read these letters in the New Testament especially, you can sort of read these first verses, usually the first 12 or 13 verses, as sort of a table of contents for the letter. Oftentimes, Paul or James in this case, and other writers, will write down in this section of the beginning some sort of a reference point that they look back on to to remember what they want to write about. So it's sort of like a table of contents. And it maps out the way that the letter is going to flow and the arguments that are going to be made, what are going to be talked about. If you know anything about James and the letter of James, you know that doubt, verse 6, is never talked about again in this book, in this letter. Doubt isn't something that James fixates on at all. He doesn't bring it up again, which is strange at the beginning of a letter. If you were writing a letter and saying, here's what I'm going to write about, I'm going to write about doubt, and then you never write about it, like that's sort of silly. Scratch the surface, though, of this word, doubt, in verse 6. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea. This word's used in another passage within James. It's in chapter 2, verse 4. And it says this. I'm going to read from verse 3. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And you can circle that word discriminated, because that is the word that James uses in chapter 1, verse 6, for doubt. And so that's strange that they would change the translation so drastically. But then you look at it, and that makes a lot more sense. If we change this word away from doubt, which is just a strange translation, to something more akin to discriminate, or that the word actually carries this sort of sense of being inconsistent within oneself, which is why they translate it as doubt. It just doesn't fit with our use of the word anymore. Being inconsistent within oneself and then judging something and asking for wisdom in this case for the purpose of saying, well, I'm going to get the wisdom and then I'm going to decide whether to follow it or not. That's what James is talking about. Asking for wisdom without the intention of actually following it, without the intention of putting that wisdom into practice. Instead, it's taking wisdom and holding on to it as though it's just knowledge, as though it's just something that you can hold on to but never actually apply in any real sense. This verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, I think, are super important for us today. If any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not be double-minded about it. Because someone who's double-minded is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. And that phrase, double-minded, right at the end, is literally facing two ways. This is a person who faces two directions at the same time, which is such an interesting mental picture. Because how can you be faced in one direction if you're facing all sorts of directions, uncommitted to any of them? James says you're unstable in all that you do if you are double-minded. At our meeting today, we're going to be talking about the building and talking a lot about knowledge about the building, about facts and figures, about the state of different things, and not just the state of things now, but sort of what can we expect in the next 10 years what can we reasonably expect, and what do we have evidence for to expect? Things like our lighting systems and in the Sunday school hall that we'll talk about. Things like the roof needing reshingling on a pretty big level. Water damage that's in the sanctuary, like the water damage that's reappeared over in the corner here and up in the balcony and a couple of places in the corner. We have a lot of knowledge, but knowledge is not wisdom. And just because all these things can be pointed to doesn't mean that it's a one-for-one okay, this, then that. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to know how to apply our knowledge and apply, and to follow God's will for what God is saying to us by His Spirit. This is how I want you to use this property and this building. And thankfully, James says, we have a God who wants to give us wisdom generously without finding fault. But he's saying, you have to be committed to following the wisdom you get. Don't be double-minded. Don't be asking for wisdom just so that you can compare it to your own wisdom and then throw it away. If God gives wisdom, follow it, or don't even ask. That's what James is saying. But we need all the wisdom that we can get. And our God is a God who, as it talks about at the beginning of Revelation, is the Alpha and the Omega, who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This God who is bigger than time and space, who is grander than infinity in every sense of his being. And this being who is this person, these people, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who want to offer us their wisdom, their infinite wisdom, are saying, if you ask, I'll give it to you. I'll let you know my will. I'll help you apply all the knowledge that you have. But you have to ask. Now, when we do that, I don't think we can expect for God to say, here's the exact specifics of what you are to do. And if you've read through the Old Testament especially, but even in the New Testament, and in the Gospels, what does God often do? He calls people, and then he gives them like the most indescript instructions that are almost unhelpful. It's like the disciples after Jesus' resurrection are told what? Just go into Galilee. You'll find Jesus. It's like, just go over there. Like, oh, thanks. It's really helpful instructions. Gives no sense of the future, in fact. Right? Every single time God gives wisdom, there is no sense of the future. Just about every time. I shouldn't be so absolute about that. But consistently, with Abraham and Isaac and Moses, with David, with Solomon, with the prophets, there is this sense that, here, I'm going to send you in this direction, but I'm not telling you every step that you're going to take. I'm just going to give you the wisdom to do things that are according to my will. I'm going to point you towards the promised land, but I'm not going to tell you how you're going to get there. I'm not going to tell you how long it's going to take right away. I'm going to send you from this land to this land, and you just have to trust me. And then people, like, oftentimes you see this argument with them, like, how can we know that we can trust you, God? And God says, I am who I am, which is, like, again, helpful. Nope. Except that it points you back towards wisdom. A God who says, I am who I am, is saying, you must trust me and my wisdom over and against what you think is your wisdom. That the wisdom of God is greater than the thoughts and reflections of our minds, which is really, you see this in passages like Philippians. This really interesting prayer from Paul. My prayer is this, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depths of insight. And that's contact knowledge that he's talking about more specifically. That's knowledge that has a participatory element, a relational element. And depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best. God doesn't give knowledge and depths of insight just so that we can hold it onto ourselves, but to discern what is best, and so that we can be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that's the direction of God's wisdom. And we see this again in James, in a discussion of wisdom in chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise, James says, and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. From where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. And this is the wisdom that we're looking for and asking for, and asking God, what do you want us to do with the resources that you've given us, and particularly this property? God, give us wisdom that is pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, so that we can discern God's will and do what God is asking us to do. Churches can do a lot of good things, but it takes wisdom to figure out what are the good things that we're doing, but what are the things that God wants us to do better, and what are the things that we can be the best at. And focusing on the best, that's sort of the challenge. That's the challenge of wisdom. It's focusing on those few things that to pour energy into to be the best that we can be. Because we can't be the best at everything, but we can be the best at something. Or at least we can aim for that. When we're going to talk about this, our building, and discussing this, there are going to be good options for the use of this building, like there are. There are going to be better than good options, but then I believe that there is a best option. And I have a conviction about that, but I'm also open for that conviction to be wrong, to be informed by our community listening to the Spirit together and discerning God's good and pleasing and holy will. Because really, good and better isn't best, and I think God asks us for our best in following him. God says, if we ask for wisdom, he is going to give it. So let us submit ourselves to him and asking him for wisdom, especially today. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us a knowledge of you and a knowledge of your Son. Thank you that we have scripture that gives us a knowledge of who you are and how you would have us to live. And thank you, Father, that your Spirit is constantly pulling us into a deeper knowledge and insight. About you, about your word, about how to live in a life that is shaped by your gospel, your good news message that gives us life. Today, Father, though, we ask that you would turn that knowledge into wisdom, that you would give us wisdom in discerning what your will is for our building in particular, and how we use this resource that has been gifted to us by generations of faithfulness. You offer us your infinite wisdom, Father, without finding fault. We ask that you would not find fault and give us a wisdom that could only come from you in knowing how to move forward. And in doing that, Father, we ask that you would unify us together as a church, and I ask particularly that you would unify us by our love for one another, that you would draw us into deeper loving relationships with one another as we discern your will, because that's what you ask us to do. That your knowledge and your wisdom isn't just about us and what we ask, but it's actually about putting things into practice for the sake of others. And so today, Father, I ask that your Spirit would renew our minds, that you would focus our minds and our hearts on you and what you are saying to our church. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.